desire to fellowship with God. Every civilization in every age, on every continent throughout history, has always had people to worship something. There is built in us the desire to know God. And maybe you've heard it this way. There is inside of us a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. People try to fill it with other things, but only God is sufficient to fill that vacuum. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What's amazing about that is that this was not at the beginning of Paul's Christian life, but rather at the very end, as he was concluding his ministry. As a matter of fact, this was written from the prison where Paul was eventually beheaded for the cause of Christ. And yet even in the latter days of his life and his ministry, his desire was to know Christ, to know him completely and personally, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. David said in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Job, at the end of his ordeal, where he underwent some things that you and I have only read about, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. See, Job, through his great difficulty and all the terrible things that he endured, had learned to know God, had learned to be with him. So you and I, we have this great need, this great desire to be in fellowship with God. And yet sometimes we find this very difficult. Amen? We find it challenging, even to even be close to God. I'm not saying it comes naturally. It's not easy. Many of us desire that, but we find the road to be very difficult indeed, and we find that the difficulty comes from three different sources. That's what we're going to look at after we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to learn, Lord, what are we doing wrong if we're not close to you like we'd like to be? Help us, Lord, to see what takes us away from that sweet fellowship that we all desire. Show us, Lord, the way that we can draw close to you, the way that we can have that sweet fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you would, please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. Now, I will admit this book was written to believers. It was written to believers, but it describes the difficulty all of us experience in having that personal and close and intimate relationship with God. The first problem that we have is that the nature of God causes us to not have this fellowship that we want. It says in verse number 5, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we could say that we have very little in common with God. It's significant that as we look at God, we find that the things that God loves, we kind of avoid those things, don't we? We find that the virtues that God highly values, man esteems them very lightly, if we esteem them at all. We find that the sin that God hates, man pursues. So no wonder that man has difficulty in having fellowship with God. It's interesting, in this passage, the writer talks about this problem, and he says in verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, We lie and do not the truth. That is, some pretend. Some act holy or often make religious statements. Some attend church. They go through the motions of religion. And yet the Bible clearly says, and what John is saying here is, if you claim that you do have fellowship with God and you're not a holy person, you don't walk with God, then in fact you're lying. It says that it is impossible for a man who is not walking in the light to have fellowship with God. Notice what it says in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The second problem man has is in having fellowship with God is that we say, well, what you call sin, I just call it a mistake, or that's just my weakness. We claim that we do not have that much indwelling sin. And the thing we need to realize is that we're not good people who sin occasionally, but we're bad people who may do good by the grace of God. And in fact, according to the book of Proverbs, we find that when God wants to judge man, all God has to do is leave man alone, and man will judge himself. Man will ruin himself. There is enough sin in us. If God chose to judge you, all he'd have to do is leave you alone. And to illustrate this, the first king of Israel was a man named Saul. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and Saul did things. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there came a time when God was no longer with Saul. Samuel told Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. God was through with him. And following those words, we see Saul begin that downward spiral until he becomes a pitiful character who ends up taking his own life. A man without God, without the hand of God in his life, without God's attention, will ruin himself because man is a sinner. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Not only does sin dwell in us, and we have the inclination to sin, but if you claim that you don't, you're just deceiving yourself. But in this case, we say that we have not sinned. We put up a front. This is called hypocrisy. We claim that we do not struggle, that we've got our life under control, that we're living for God, when in fact we're not. And we're living the life of a hypocrite. So man struggles with the nature of God. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But then we find not only does the nature of God prevent our fellowship, but also the nature of man. If you would please turn to the Gospel of John now. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Here, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus, and he's talking about heavenly things. And we need to understand that Nicodemus, he was the teacher of Israel. I mean, Nicodemus was the top teacher, the rabbi, the one who taught religious things. And here, Jesus is talking about spiritual things. And he says here in verse number 12, John 3:12, explaining the new birth, Jesus speaking, he says, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So our Lord was giving Nicodemus the basics of spirituality. Nicodemus, yeah, he's a religious man. Nicodemus was a man who was a leader of modern religion, a man who was a teacher in Israel. And yet we find here that our Lord says that an inward transformation is necessary. Let's look at that. See, look what it says here and go back up to verse number 3. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying here, Nicodemus, I know that you're a ruler of the Jews. I know that you're a religious teacher, but there must be in you a transformation. Your nature will not allow you to know spiritual things until you are changed. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's a very basic, fundamental passage. One that all of us need to understand. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus that you are born with a fleshly nature. That's the way that you're going to perceive the world, through that fleshly nature. You're able to understand physical human things. Nicodemus, he was not an ignorant man. I don't want you to get that picture in your mind. Nicodemus, he was an educated man. Nicodemus, he was not a man who didn't have culture. He was a cultured man. But he could only understand physical, human things. That's why when Jesus talked to him about the new birth, it seemed strange to him. I mean, Nicodemus tried to reduce Jesus' message down to human terms. He said, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus could only understand human things, and here's the reason. The Bible says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need two births. Okay? Jesus, he was saying to Nicodemus, if you ever hope to understand anything about spiritual matters, you must be changed inwardly. You must be born again, he said. There must be a new birth that gives you a new nature. So the nature of man hinders him from being in fellowship with God, because not only is God holy, but man is not. And that man must be dramatically changed inwardly in order to have fellowship with God. But there's yet another roadblock to man being able to fellowship with God. If you would, look now to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Paul, the great believer, the great apostle, the great writer of Scripture, expresses the frustration that you and I feel in verse 18 of Romans, chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 18. Bible says there, Paul speaking, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, can anybody say amen right there? In other words, the things that I know I should do, the good things that I want to do, the life that I want to live, I find it very difficult, if not impossible, to live. And the evil that I know I should turn away from, the evil that I know I should avoid, I end up embracing. So Paul, he's expressing here the fleshy nature of man. Now, please listen carefully, because this is very, very important to the message. If you are not saved, if you have not been born again, as Jesus said you must be, it is impossible for you to understand or to have fellowship with God. It can't happen. Jesus said there's no way you can even see the kingdom of God apart from the new birth, which is this inward change. But even after you're saved, there's another problem. And the problem is that your fleshly nature tends to draw you away from God. It's still with you, right? You still got the flesh. It didn't go away when you were born again. And we tend to make excuses for ourselves. We say that we have not sinned. We say that we do not sin. Or we just lie about it and say we are in fellowship with God, when in fact we aren't. So because of this problem, this is where the process which the Bible calls sanctification comes in. The second thing we discover about this new birth, this new life in Christ, is that we have the opportunity to change into Christ's image. When that new nature is birthed in our being, then we have the opportunity to change, to become like Him. And then we can fellowship with Him because we are like Him. If you're like Him, you can fellowship with Him. We have things in common with Him. And an unsaved man has nothing at all in common with God. God is holy. We are not. God desires purity. We desire sin. God is truthful, and we're not. All those things. You can go down the line and realize that man, in his unsaved state, cannot fellowship with God. And even as a Christian, we battle ourselves. So it is this process of change that God does in us, that we might know what it means to fellowship with God in a personal and intimate way. It's my personal belief that many people who have trusted Christ have never learned what it means to fellowship with Him. I'm so thankful for passages like the one we looked at today that show us step by step how this can change, how you and I can change. Not just for the sake of change, just to say we're better, but we're actually changing into His image. We are becoming like Him. And the amazing thing is this, as we become like Him, we have fellowship with Him. We actually have something in common now. Whereas before, our lives were very different. Our goals were different. Our plans were different. Now, as we are being changed, we become like Him and we can fellowship with Him. We begin to have things in common. His desires and goals for my life are my desires and goals. We can sing hymns like, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." "What have I to ask beside?" Meaning, what could be better than to let my Savior lead me in my life? And I begin to delight. I begin to take pleasure in God's leadership, in God's direction. I begin to enjoy the things that I once hated. And I begin to embrace the things that I once avoided. So, if you would, please turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at this process. This process that we know as sanctification. This passage does not use the word sanctification, but the description certainly is here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says this: "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now I want you to notice here in verse 24 where it says that ye put on the new man, which after God, or we could say, which in God's image, or which in the likeness of God. In other words, the end of the process, the conclusion, the goal of the process of sanctification is that you and I be changed into his image. We become like God. And what an amazing thing that is. But as you become like him, we find that his wisdom is amazing. His word is true. That his desires and his goals for us, man, they're right. But I want you to go back two steps and see how that happens. How is it, besides being saved? Now, please understand again, and let me say it one more time. If you're not saved, if you've never been saved inside, and I'm not talking about whether you're a member of a church or if you're religious, because remember Nicodemus, he was way up here in religion. He was religious. Okay, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a religious teacher. But he had never been born again. He was not changed on the inside. And that's what has to happen to all of us. But once we're saved, there's still this one other step we must take. And it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's your manner of life. Okay, concerning your old way of living. He says put off. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's an interesting description here. He says this old man, this former you, this old nature you were born with, is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It's an interesting statement. The word lust is an inordinate or an unreasonable, excessive desire, a strong desire. And the Bible calls those lusts deceitful. In other words, your flesh, the old you, loves and desires certain things. And what you find as you get older and you begin to pursue these lusts is they never really completely satisfy. It's a lie that the devil tells you. Tells you it will satisfy, you find out the hard way that it doesn't. It's amazing that the things that people give up. Judas sold the kingdom of heaven for 30 pieces of silver. And by the way, did it make him happy? No, he went out and hung himself. David the king, for one moment of pleasure with Bathsheba, sacrificed his kingdom and his family for that one moment. You see, this lust is always deceitful. But our flesh longs after those lusts. We see that there are things that we want contrary to or opposite of what God says. There are desires that we have, desires for popularity or for wealth or for reputation or for accomplishment. All these things that we think will satisfy us, will never satisfy us because they are always, always deceitful lusts. And it says that these old things must be put off. That is the exercise of our will to say, no, I will crucify my flesh. Flesh, I will not do that. I will not allow myself to participate in this which God has said is wrong. Now, to understand and to be willing to do that, the second step is really part of the first. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to show off my vast Greek knowledge, what that means to be constantly renewed, to constantly be renewed. It's not just being renewed one time, okay, but the putting off of our old ways is something that we do one time and then we're done with it, okay? That's a finished action. And to put on the new man, that's also a finished action. That's what happens when you get born again, you get the new birth. But where it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, it means that it's something that must be constantly done again and again. It's interesting that this is the real focal point the real heart of the issue, because in order for us to be changed into his image, we must learn to accept the thoughts of God as true. We must stop arguing with God when God has clearly spoken. When God says, this is the way it is, that is, if God says, this is sinful, well, then it is indeed sinful. There was a church that advertised. They said, we are constantly searching for the truth. Well, friends, I found the truth, okay? And it's right here in this Holy Bible, God's Word. And so we don't have to keep searching for the truth because we know where it is. We seek to understand the truth and to accept the truth and to live according to the truth. God, he's already spoken. The truth is there, okay? In our day, it's popular to reevaluate truth, to examine truth again. In other words, what they mean when they say stuff like that is to figure out why I don't have to do it, why I don't have to pay attention to that truth, why I don't have to agree that it's truth, you know. But when we do that, then we're denying the God who spoke the truth. We're denying the fact that what God said is right. So our job is to constantly be renewing our mind. I don't know about you, but that's a constant process, a constant struggle for me. I got to keep doing it and doing it every single day. We live in a world where we're being bombarded on every side with error. What you read, what you see, all these things, they're constantly giving us a wrong message. If you just consider nothing else but television commercials, and if you just looked at what the world says is going to make you happy or will make you satisfied. You know, it's a car, it's a watch, it's a perfume, it's jewelry, it's a fancy vacation. I mean, they want to convince you that all these things are going to make you happy. And my friend, none of those things is going to make you happy. Because if you're not happy, you're not happy. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I don't care what kind of clothes you wear. I don't care what kind of watch you have on your arm. That's not going to matter if you're unhappy. Those are deceitful lusts. And therefore, the process is to learn that what God says is true. Listen to the similar teaching found in Romans 12, verse number 2. Romans 12, 2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," that means to test, to put to the test, "what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed to the thinking of the world, meaning the world system. Don't be conformed to this system, but be constantly renewing your mind so that you can prove, so you can test what is the perfect will of God. And friends, it's difficult to make good choices today, isn't it? Okay? There's so much error, so much false information that you stumble across as you got your cell phone in your hand, right? A lot of false stuff there. You're being told, if you just do this, you'll be happy. If you just buy this, that's going to solve all your problems. If you just do it, live this way, you'll be satisfied. The Bible says, no, you will be satisfied when you awake in his likeness, when you become like him. So the process begins with our being willing to put off those things that God reveals to us that they're wrong. Those parts of our life that the Scripture shows us are not helping us, but are instead drawing us away from God. Put those off. That's where you got to start. Now, let me say, if you're not willing to do that the next two parts aren't going to matter. You can know all that you want to know, but if you're not willing to begin to put aside the things that God reveals to you, not what the preacher reveals to you, but what God reveals to you, if you're not willing to put those things aside, you will not be changed into his image. It can't happen. But then to have God to ask you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, my friend, that means you have to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word of God. That means you have to be listening and learning and growing and seeing what the Bible says and seeing what the truth is. That's where the truth is. Our thinking must be constantly changed so that we see all that God says as truth. Everything God says, we see it as truth, and all else as error. We'll recognize error. Whatever God says that's true, that's right, okay, it may not be, it may not immediately seem that way to you, but it is true. Okay? You need to accept God's truth. And the way God says to do it, that's right. It is amazing how often we turn our back on the truth of God and pretend to believe something else. If you would, keep your finger right there. We're going to come back to this in a moment. But go to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. This passage is a very interesting passage. It is wisdom personified, speaking in the streets. But the message of wisdom, it's very enlightening here. So I want to start in verse number 20, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without, outside there in the streets. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, okay, in other words, get the picture here. Here's wisdom, here's God's wisdom, crying out to you, to those of you who are going the wrong way, to those who have not been living for God. Here's what wisdom says to you. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorn? Fools hate knowledge. How long, he says, how long will you continue to go down the road that you're going? How long will you continue ignoring the truth of God? How long will you say, well, I know that's what God says, but I don't believe that's right? How long will you persist in that? God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. God has promised if you turn, if you repent, then God will show you the truth and more truth after that. And if you're tired of foolish, deceitful lusts, God will lead you to a new path, a way of joy and a way of peace and a way of satisfaction. But you must turn at his reproof. You must listen to his word. And he says in verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. So because of that, he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So the idea, there comes a time when the chickens will come home to roost, basically. I don't know if you ever heard of that, but there comes a time when all the choices that you have made, ignoring the truth, refusing to put off the old man, refusing to go God's way, there will be a time when you will desire to put aside the consequences of your actions or to get out of the trouble that you have brought upon yourself, and you will not be able to do it. That's exactly what this passage means, because there's a time where God has said, that's enough. I gave the example of Saul from 1 Samuel 15. Saul, he had clear instruction from God. Go and destroy all the Amalekites. And Saul refused to do it. And God said, because you have rejected me, I have rejected you. And you see, looking at Saul's life all the way to the bitter end, that you see that God never spoke to him ever again. And for the rest of his life, his life just spiraled downward into a series of terrible, pitiful events until his life became meaningless. That's exactly what we see here in Proverbs chapter 1. Because you refused, because you ignored the word of God, how long will you ignore the word of God? To be changed into his image, we got to embrace the truth of God. We must seek to know the truth of God. We must examine every decision and examine our lives based on the truth of the word of God so that we may learn to correct our thinking. Let God's word correct our thinking. I want to remind you of the first temptation of man in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. How was it that Satan tempted Eve? He said, yea, hath God said? He tempted her at the position of truth. God had said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the first thing Satan said is, now wait a minute, are you sure that's what God really said? And then Satan said, well, God knows that you're not going to die. God lied to you. Well, my friend, that is where the battle has been ever since. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind means that you are willing to accept God's word as truth and all else as error, to accept that God is always right. Amen. So the first step in sanctification, being changed into God's image, is putting off the old man. The second step is being willing to be changed in the spirit of your mind, learning to think the way God thinks, learning to see the world and the decisions you make from God's perspective. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the last thing is, it says, and that ye put on now, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Isn't that an amazing statement? That you and I can be made like God, that we can be changed into the image, the likeness of God. Our new man is after God. We are like him in his image, created in righteousness and true holiness. As I try to help you understand what this last step is, I called it in your notes there, practicing righteousness. A lot of times in a counseling situation with a family, we talk about the way we talk to each other, the way we handle stress, the way we deal with frustration or difficulty. We have to learn to put off that old way of responding, that old way of doing things, learning to understand the way God wants us to respond, the way God requires us to respond. And then putting on the new man means that we practice responding in the right way. That means, how do we respond to pressure, to disappointments, to frustrations and challenges? How does God want us to respond? How should we respond? When and how we speak? Oh, if we could just get this one thing under control, how we speak. James says it this way in James chapter 4, that if a man can bridle his tongue, the same is a mature man. Okay, if you can do that, if you can't do that, don't try to claim maturity. In other words, If you learn how to speak, learn when to speak. How do we respond to temptation? And what is the proper response? What does God say that we're supposed to do? Well, many of us try to get as close as we can to sinful things and hope we don't fall in. You know, I'm not going to sin. I'm just going to get close to it. You know, the Bible says, flee also youthful lusts. Learn how to respond properly. How do we choose our companions? Isn't it amazing as you observe people and the choices they make? Why is it that when a person starts struggling, they always try to find somebody else who is struggling and make friends with them? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You would think that when a person is struggling, they'd want to be with somebody who's on the top, somebody who's living for God. That's somebody who obviously could help. You know, by the way, if you're the one who's living for God, you're going to also want to be around other people who are living for God. So understand, we need to learn how to choose our companions. The Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed. God has words to say about choosing our companions. All right, do I pursue righteousness? And if I don't, why not? And if I do, how do I do it? Do I study to show myself approved unto God? Am I seeking the Word? Am I seeking to learn what God wants me to be? Am I making decisions based on the truth? Am I willing to practice righteousness? How do I react to prosperity or to success? How do I react to poverty or to lack of daily needs? What do I do when those difficult times come? When I get a salary increase at work, what do I say? Boy, I sure worked hard for this. It's about time they notice the work I do around here. Boy, I deserve every penny, and I deserve more than they're giving me. Is that how you respond? Understand that the process is, first of all, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then to learn to practice righteousness. To learn to respond the proper way, to learn to do what God has instructed us to do. And then we become changed into His image. We become changed to be like Him. We become like Him, and then, and only then, can we have a close relationship to Him. And I'm going to tell you something, there's nothing in the world like that. No one is truly satisfied, until they are satisfied in God alone. And you won't be the first one. Okay? Being changed into His image. Yes, it's part of our sanctification. It's something we talk about, but there's a deeper reason for that. It's not just so that we can be better people, so that we can be a better husband, a better wife. It's so that when I'm changed into His image, God and I, we can fellowship together, and I can draw close to Him, and I can know what it means, you know, that rare opportunity to be with God. If I were to ask you, what non-material blessing are you most thankful for? What would you say? You know what non-material blessing I'm most thankful for this year? The opportunity to fellowship with God. What an amazing opportunity that is for a sinner, for us, for me, for you, to be able to spend time in the presence of the God of heaven, the God of heaven. Hebrews 10:22, I put that at the end of your notes there, it says this, let us draw near with a true heart in assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with full conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What a wonderful opportunity for human beings, you and me, to have fellowship with the living God. And that happens as we are changed into His image. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the instructions that we learned today from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to believe your Word, to know that it is the truth, and the world will lie to us. The world will deceive us. Lord, there's a lot of misinformation out there about what is good and what is bad. Lord, we know that we'll find those answers in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to go there first. Let your Word be our authority. Help us not to look elsewhere. We thank you, Lord, for the step-by-step instructions on what we must do if we want to enjoy that wonderful fellowship with you. Lord, I'm sure that everybody here has that desire. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to remember these things so that we can all draw close to you and enjoy that fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.